In 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 10, therefore we both labor and suffer reproach. We talked about that a bit last time. Because we trust the living God. We don't trust baptism. We don't trust behavior. We don't trust belonging, the B words.
Right.
And we trust Christ, who is the Savior of all men, especially, specifically, dealing with those who have trusted the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation.
Yes.
Suffered reproach is something you need to get used to. And the more Bible you know, you've suffered reproach accordingly. When you didn't know any Bible, nobody fussed with your ignorance.
No.
When you try to teach somebody something that's right, they begin to fuss with you. And the more you teach, the more they fuss. It just kind of reciprocates. It's one of the laws of physics, that for every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction.
Yes.
So as you are reacting to right doctrine, wrong doctrine just flies all around the room. It's kind of sad that you could preach water baptism, tithing, living right, and nobody'd fuss with you.
That's right.
When actually those are three very wrong things.
Yeah.
Folks fuss over which church they're going to go to based on their extracurricular activities, based on what style of music they play. And if the style of music is right, they'll sing some of the worst words that were ever hashed out of the pit of hell.
Yeah.
Because it's all about style and not about substance.
Yeah.
So get used to laboring and suffering reproach for it. Maybe that's the only reward you're going to get sometimes, mm-hmm. is the suffering of reproach. I worked for men, and it was said of them that the highest compliment you'll ever get from them is when they don't chew you out. You'll never get a compliment is when they're not chewing you out. That's the closest thing you'll ever get to a compliment. Well, maybe when you hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, it'll come from the Lord and not down here. And all you're going to get down here is a lot of rapprochement.
Yeah.
Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says something that's got to be a wrong translation. I mean, this is dubious. I'm certain the original Greek actually says, these things suggest, and ask people to pray. Mm-hmm. These things consider, and put to a vote of the deacons.
Mm.
These things are irrelevant now, mm-hmm. because we've moved on.
Yeah.
Paul says command and teach.
Yes.
Let that sink in. Paul's got a guy, Timothy, who's supposed to be in charge of a group of people, the pillar and ground of truth. Paul has already for three chapters been telling them the rights and wrongs of things that ought to be going on.
Yes.
These things command and teach. Those two words are foreign to today's pulpit.
Yes.
Today's pulpit triangulates. You and me against something that's not in the building. And commanding and teaching are strangers to modern Christianity.
Yeah.
Commanding. Think about that in mid-Acts Pauline dispensational right dividing. Commanding. Oh, he's a legalist. Oh, he's got no business telling anybody anything.
Yeah.
Have you read Timothy? Have you read Titus? Have you read Philemon? So, it's a problem. When Paul says command, he'd already said it in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 3 and verse 4. He'd already said it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. He talks about commanding and exhorting in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 in verse 12.
Yes.
It's interesting. 1 Thessalonians being largely about people who do meet the Lord in the air, and 2 Thessalonians being largely about those who don't. Paul sounds mad at the people that don't.
Yeah.
Command, command, command. Well, the idea idea of commanding. Were a Methodist preacher in his flowing robes with the acolytes at his side and the candles behind him to say, my way or the highway? That would be his last week in the Methodist pulpit.
Oh, yes.
But the fact of the matter is, if the teaching elder, Timothy, is going to get it right, he's not going to be negotiating.
Amen.
Isn't the point of 1 Timothy, the three chapters, and now we're into the fourth that we've read so far, to deal with problems and to avoid them and to get rid of problems?
Amen.
It's not to be all-inclusive over the problems. The Presbyterian Church USA had a vote as to whether or not the Bible would be its only authority in dealing with the issue of homosexuality, and they voted no. So they vote. Modern sociabilities and sensibilities and how things have changed and we've evolved and all of that kind of stuff. So now the PCUSA lost four local Presbyterian churches, you read in the paper 2 weeks ago.
Yes.
Over the homosexual issue. Because they got rid of the Bible. Then we can bring in Preacher Larry and Preacher Steve. They're married.
Yeah.
Oh, Paul won't have anything of it.
No.
And he says to Tim, Tim's apparently younger than Paul.
Oh, yes.
And he says to him, let no man despise thy youth. Since Tim is young, he needs to be heads up.
Yeah.
About not being as if he's not ready for prime time. When clearly the point of the book is, he is, or if he isn't, he needs to be.
Amen.
So it's his job. Don't let anybody despise the fact that you're young. Now, in our culture, it's all about young. When Justin Bieber hits 18, his career will be over. He's an old man. He's not a tweener anymore. Driving around in a 500 horsepower Cadillac getting two tickets in 3 weeks. I said to myself, when he puts that Cadillac at 500 horsepower around a tree, they'll make the next James Dean out of him.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And they'll make that an idol like James Dean. Who died after, what, 3 movies?
Mm-hmm.
How about getting him a car with maybe 300 or 400 fewer horsepower?
Yes.
And first ticket, you don't drive for 6 months.
Mm-hmm.
The court didn't say that. Mom and Dad need to say that.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Now we worship youth.
Yeah.
How did American idols being
young,
downward,
younger
kids. Your career's over by the time you're old enough to vote now.
Yeah.
Paul's saying, people disparage you because you're young. Don't let that happen.
Yeah.
But now the but, the disjunctive conjunction, speaks to how you prevent people from despising your youth.
Yeah.
You're an example.
Yes.
Of what mature looks like.
Yes.
You're an example. You don't have seasoning, but you've been seasoned with the right doctrine.
Yes.
And so you are an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and purity. Pretty good list. We know, having read it in chapter 3, a novice is a problem. Here's a guy that's young, but he's not a novice. Brother Justin keeps saying, well, you know, I'm young, but you're not a I say, with my prejudiced opinions all for all to see, you are an example.
Amen. Yes, he is.
So I said to Carol, I sure am proud of him, but I don't know if you can be proud of him. And he's doing it. In word. Paul in Romans chapter 1, verse 15 says, as much as in me is. Get some in you.
Yes.
Don't let it float around the room. Get it in you. Study. Learn the material, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. Get the word in you.
Yes.
Learn. It's fun to be able to hear somebody say something. And I'm reminded, I was in the Kroger store yesterday talking to a kid, Davion, and I said, well, that reminds me of a verse in Habakkuk, chapter 2. No, it doesn't come up often.
No.
Least of all in the Kroger store.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But I believe it's verse 14, you're not to give drink to people.
Right.
Do them harm, right? So he's stocking the Budweiser. Oh, I give him a hard time every time I see him. So now we're friends. In word, it's fun to learn the material. It's fun to have a competence level, not because you're so smart, but because the book's right. And you've got enough of the book in you to know where right is.
Mm-hmm.
So you're not floundering around and feeling your way, not fleecing the Lord as Gideon did, but rather you know the material,
yeah,
having learned it. Now, Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and verses 15 and 16, he knew it from a child up.
Yeah.
I didn't have that benefit. I don't know about you. Lord saved my soul at age 36. I started reading the Bible for the first time as a saved man. I read it in high school, just to say I did.
Yeah.
Same reason I read Brothers Karamazov, same reason I read Tolstoy, Turgenev, and Dostoevsky, just to say I did. Did I like it? Did I get much out of it? It's hard to get much out of Dostoevsky other than you're having a bad day and it's going to get worse. You're locked into prison. How worse could it get? Well, they're coming to torture you. It's going to get worse. Well, I'm in a prison, and I've been tortured, and now they're starving me. How could it get worse? You're going mad. That's the essence of Crime and Punishment by Fyodor Dostoevsky, who didn't even know how to spell Fyodor. He spelled it with an F-Y. Fyodor. Well, so much for Tchaikovsky. In word. People look up Tchaikovsky, C-H-A, you know, begins with a T. Learning the material is fun. And it's beneficial because it equips you for stuff that comes along. When you have that strength in the word, you can be a young man like Timothy and have a confidence level. You can get it done. You can do it with authority, because it's not you. It's God's word that's in it.
Yes.
And you're speaking to a people, and they're supposed to be what? The pillar and ground of the truth.
Yes.
So there's a comfort level between you and your audience. Wonderful. Now, most preaching and teaching today lacks authority.
Yes.
The reason is nobody knows what God said.
That's it.
It's lost in the Greek. It's lost in the translations. They can't really handle the Greek. They cheat by using vines. They cheat by using Jacinius. So they stand in the pulpit knowing they cheated, reciting other people's material with their Greek of the Bible. Total guesswork. And if A.T. Robertson got it wrong, then they're in deep doo-doo.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes.
That's a technical term.
That was Hebrew, wasn't it?
Hebrew.
Yeah.
That may have been her.
Yeah, yeah. A little Chaldean in there.
In conversation is next. A conversation. It's not simply how you talk, it's how you deport yourself, yes. It's your behavior. It's amazing to me each evening when I watch the 11 o'clock news or whenever it is, or I wake up in the middle of the night, it's amazing how many fights, crashes, robberies take place right after prayer meeting lets out at 2:30 in the morning.
Wow, yeah.
Oh, maybe that wasn't prayer meeting that let out at 2:30 in the morning. What quits at 2:30 in the morning, whereby there's accidents at 3, whereby there's fights, shootings in the parking lot at 2:45? If it wasn't a prayer meeting, what was it? Don't go there.
Well, I was at the wrong place at the wrong time.
Then you knew two things.
Yes.
That's a wrong place to go. And there's nothing good happens after midnight. As a rule, you can write down an ink.
Yeah.
It was the wrong time. So, conversation having to do with putting off the former conversation of the old man, Ephesians 4:22, and putting on the new one, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. That's right. Charity is the right word, love's the wrong word.
Yes.
Charity is love that does something. So it's a more complete word and more accurate. And it suffers long, it's kind, it's not jealous, it doesn't envy, it doesn't brag on itself. That can't be a verse about preachers. But it is the idea of in spirit that shows up in the verse. I'm going to take us to the fruit of the Spirit, singular fruit,
yes,
of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. And let me say this about the fruit of the Spirit because of what we studied in 1 Timothy chapter 3. As you read 1 Timothy chapter 3, clearly it can't be ironclad qualifications for everybody because nobody would ever be a bishop.
Yes.
Bishop, pastor, teacher, whatever. The fruit of the Spirit is something merits review because there's 9 of them, and if you're strong on 7 and weak on 2, what would be a good thing for Bible study for you personally? Those 2.
Yeah.
Because those 2 have attributes. The Bible will describe them for you. And you might figure out just what the problem is. It's rather a diagnostic, as is Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, where the peace that passeth all understanding is spoken of, but the first 6 verses tell you how you get to verse 7.
Yes.
So I like self-diagnostics, don't you? Everybody's on the internet seeing about their diseases. Right?
Yeah. Well, I think I got this. We'll type it in. Oh, I'm going to die next Tuesday.
Maybe too much information can be a dangerous thing. In faith, this is the 3rd time in 1 Timothy where Paul has raised the issue of don't be a fake. Faith on fame, he talked about earlier. And in verity. So, something I said on a radio program and I heard myself say it just spewed out of my mouth. A lot of that happens, and a lot of times I think to myself, go clean that up. But this one I said I'd rather have a nickel's worth of real Bible believing Christianity than $1 million worth of the junk. And boy, was I right.
Oh, amen.
So the reality, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that. So, my faith is not a shot in the dark, not across my fingers. It's based on doctrinal truths that are now, for the most part, resident in my inner man. you could take my Bible away. I'd rather you didn't, but you could take my Bible away, and I've got enough verses to last me a while.
Yes.
They're in there. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the
Word.
The Word. So I like to be a person of faith. Faith is engendered by the Word. How am I weakened by faith? Well, I know something about you then. After John 3:16, you're over your head.
Yes.
And then in purity. My. Purity. Talk about lost concepts in our present generation. The filth of the language, the filth of the behavior, the depravity of the behavior, the drunken sexuality, the drug stupor that masquerades as mainstream media entertainment.
Yeah.
It's shameful. Take me back to 1930. I'd rather go back to maybe 1739, but take me back to 1939 when America was scandalized because Clark Gable said the word damn.
Yes.
That was in newspapers.
Yes.
Gone with the wind. That hadn't happened.
Yes.
I'd be thrilled if that was the worst thing I heard all day.
Yes.
My. Thrilled. We stopped by for breakfast this morning and Carol was deciding where to sit and I said, I don't want to sit there because there were five teenage boys at one table.
Mm-hmm.
What are the chances they're there to pray?
Yeah.
Talk about the Bible. Tebow. I just go to the other side.
Yeah.
I want to be as far away from them as I can get. Why? I'm going to get punched out one of these days. Maybe as I get older, they'll be less likely to hit me. What do you think?
No.
Yeah.
There are a bunch of teenage boys, and they were mouthing off, and cuss words. I walked up to their table and said, I'd like to have your name, son, so I can tell your mom what you're saying. She'd be so proud to know the language that you're using. The other people in the restaurant are going, now, one of these days, you know, it won't be pretty. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. These things command and teach. Command them. This is not negotiable. We're not holding these meetings to decide how we're going to behave. That's cut and dry. You can line up with it or be wrong.
Yes.
Right.
Amen.
Woo-hoo! Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example. So, list. Give attendance to reading. Exhortation. Doctrine. Where you've got strengths, 1 Timothy chapter 3, operate according to them. Where you've got weaknesses, recognize them and delegate somebody to cover that for you.
Yeah.
Think about these things. Meditate upon these things. And you're 100%. You're all the way in. Give yourself wholly. Verse 16, we'll see a little bit later, about watch care of oneself. Take heed to your doctrine. My life, just as a personal example, has been steered by Pauline doctrine away from almost everything that I like and enjoy as an unsaved man.
Yeah.
Started day one after Pastor Hank got the gospel to me and I put my faith and trust in Christ. I went home, opened the refrigerator and grabbed a Pabst Blue Ribbon. Popped the top. Looked at it and said, no. I think those days need to be gone. Then poured it out in the sink and that was the end of it.
Yep.
Talk about a learning curve. There's only one other that I can ever remember that did anything as dumb as that. You get saved and go home and have a beer, right?
Mm-hmm.
Well, I didn't. We were at Charity Baptist, and this 25-year-old strapping hunk, he gets saved. The pastor said, "Now you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior?" And the guy said, "Damn right." Okay. He's got a learning curve. But we all start there, you know.
Yeah.
And we've got that learning curve. And so... You can be young and a novice, or you can be young and an example.
Yeah.
And Paul's teaching Timothy not to be the novice, but to be the example.
Yeah.
In verse 13, he says, give attendance to reading. I was so pleased. This past week over in Indiana, I could ask a young preacher, "What you been reading?" And he told me.
Yes.
And it wasn't the TV guy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And as I listen to his messages, I'm hearing literary references, and I'm thinking, wow. Because Paul's right. You're not going to experience everything. You're not going to know everything. But you can read and know a whole lot more than you ever would any other way.
That's right.
And experience mentally a whole lot that you would any other way. And so give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. I read a lot, and I don't want to say that if you don't read as many books as I do, then you're a novice and you're not. No, no, that's not it. But read, give attendance to it. Yes, you read your Bible, and that's right and important. It's good to have read to the other dispensational teachers and know who they are and know where they are. Once you've got that in place, it's good to read what other denominational leaders have to say so you know where the opposition is.
Absolutely.
Sometimes you take a shortcut and read Kingdom of the Cults and find out what the cults believe. Or you read Handbook of Denominations and find out what other denominations believe. But giving attendance to reading is a wonderful thing. I've read dozens of books opposing the King James Bible believing position.
Yes.
And I've read dozens that agree with it. So reading is a marvelous thing to do. I love reading about the old time preachers. It was fun to read about Peter Cartwright at the farm at the dance that was a barn dance that was being held that he interrupted when he came in out of the rain. It was fun to read about Wesley standing on a sawed-off stump preaching because the Anglicans wouldn't let him in the churches and he had to preach outside, and people steered a steer to go through the crowd and disrupt the meeting through rocks. It was fun to read those things. And I mentioned in the notes a guy named Lorenzo Dow.
Yes.
He was one of those old curmudgeon-y kind of guys that he tells the story about how his teenager wanted to go downtown. Lorenzo, no, we don't do that. The teenager was insistent, and Lorenzo said, "Go to the fireplace. Stick your hand in that fire." Teenager said, "He's stupid, the fire's out." So the teenager went over and stuck a hand in the fire. Didn't hurt me a bit. Lorenzo said, "Yeah, but look how dirty your hand is." That kind of stuff. I love that kind of stuff. That's fun. So you learn these things and enjoy these things. Give attendance to reading. I'm glad that I've read A.W. Pink, five-point Calvinist. I read his book on Hebrews, which stands thicker than your Bible. I'm glad I read Scrivener. and Bergen as they were fighting the King James issue in the 1880s. I'm glad I read Charles Caudle Ryrie, who is an Acts 2 dispensationalist, and he throws me under the bus.
Yes.
I'm glad I read it. Glad I read Doc Peet's hyper-dispensationalism and even wrote an answer to it in Shot at and Miss. It strengthens me to know that if I got my Bible right, these arguments are like Nerf balls.
Yes.
They just bounce off me with no effect whatsoever because I've got Bible and they've got this blather that they're putting out.
Yes.
Next to last on the list, of course, is to exhortation. I've given you a half dozen or so places where Paul uses the word exhort. Yeah. That's what Wesley chose to be called. He was an exhorter. That's what he wanted to be known as. Now, when they put out a wanted poster on Wesley because they wanted to imprison him, and the Anglican Church had such power in the United States before the Constitution that the Anglican Church could do that.
No.
They wanted him imprisoned and fined as being a wanton gospeler. I'd love for a price on my head for being a wanton gospeler. I mean, that's pretty neat. Paul Cotton, as far as I'm concerned. But exhortation. Peter Cartwright may be the quintessential exhorter. He was street preaching, which was common in the day because there were certain places where there'd be more people. We have them now. When I used to do some street work in Dayton, you go to 3rd and Main. Where else would you go? You go to 3rd and Main because there's courthouse, there's all these bus stops, there could be 200 people there sometimes.
Yeah.
So you yell, "Christ died for your sins," and they walk right on by and pay no attention to you. Mm-hmm. We did it anyhow. The exhorting of Peter Cartwright out on the street with a bunch of rowdies and drunkards, and here comes a cop. And the cop took the side of the drunkards against the preacher. So a fight ensues. And Peter Cartwright writes in his journal that by God's grace, the constable's face was turned so I could pummel him to the ground. And with my knees on his chest, I asked, "Wilt thou now accept the Lord Jesus Christ?" That's worth reading the autobiography of Peter Cartwright.
Oh, yes.
Just to get to that. Then, of course, doctrine. Novices can't rightly divide. There's preachers that have been at it 50 years and can't rightly divide. I'm saying they're novices. They're not ready.
Yes.
We need to be able to describe the difference between Israel and the body of Christ, like we did for just a whole weekend seminar just recently in Indiana. The difference between the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of the grace of God and the everlasting gospel. I hear grace teacher after grace teacher say, "Well, there's two gospels in the Bible." Then you are a parent and not a student.
Yes.
Because if you were a student, you'd know there's more than two.
Yes.
You know, Paul is warning against a third one that you haven't even considered in Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. We need to be able to deal with the judgment seat of Christ. All our sins are paid for. The issue is now service. You don't hear that much. So there are doctrinal issues, quite a number. I've only listed a dozen. That move a person from being a novice to being capable. Having all the doctrine in place without having the example in conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity, you're in danger of being a vain jangling. So, being the bishop, pastor, elder, teacher, whatchamacallit, involves more than having somebody give you their old pulpit and you buying a microphone and getting yourself a Facebook page.
Yeah.
Have a nice day.